So I have a message for you guys. I'm calling it Salt and Light. But again, it's a continuation of my theme of honor. So we're going to write on a few things. But beforehand, I wanted to remind us the 31st was our anniversary. Yay, happy anniversary, Shepherd's Heart. And we have robust refreshments in the back to celebrate. And so feel free to come back and celebrate with us. This is year 31. We're going into year 32. Am I correct? This is our 32nd year going into. So there you go. So happy anniversary. Make sure you hug a neck and say something positive and encouraging. We have a lot of work to do, and we're going to continue to move forward. So first things first, I have to chime a bell and endorse and reinforce that which Al has said earlier today. We are in election season. It is what it is. And this is not a political message at all, though I will be talking a little bit about some political things in here. However, I have to remind us that there are many institutions that are put in place. Al's mentioned it. Many of us and the elders have spoken about the institutions that God has put in place, the institution of marriage, institution of family, institution of government, the institution of the church, institution, institution, institution. There's even side institutions, if you will, that have been established, like the institution of education or healthcare, da, da, da. All these things, I promise you, if you do your homework, you will find that the church or the word of the Lord was at the forefront of all of these things. And in such manner, we should and we must engage with all of these institutions. Now, the thing is, I have called and talked to many of you personally. And some of you guys know this. I went and I said, you know what? I just asked open-ended questions because I wanted to actually have a little bit more confidence in light of the things that I say. Because more often than not, people just assume they know what everybody else is thinking. And I don't like to assume that I know what anybody is thinking, because that's just a rat's nest I don't want to be involved in. So therefore, I ask concrete questions. Who's intending to vote? Who's not intending to vote? And then I just kind of listened, and some people just chimed in with who they were voting for or whatever, and that was fine. And I asked a lot of questions just to probe and to press. And I have to kick this out. I've had many experiences with voting, you know, and I have not really talked about many of those experiences from the pulpit because they were such hot topics. But at the same time, my approach and my context was set by the Lord to help me to see more clearly. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not going to use any names, but I'm going to use a different situation to paint the picture. Like, you guys know that I'm a musician. You guys know that I've had, there's a one particular teacher that was very significant in my upbringing as a musician. And this teacher had given me a large sum of money towards my musical journey. All right. And because he had given me so much, I was very much committed to this teacher. I loved this teacher. All right. He helped me out. He gave me free lessons through my middle school and my high school career. Later on, at the latter half of my high school career, I discovered that my teacher was practicing homosexuality. Just discovered it, you know, because his significant other passed away. Now, I in no way endorse that behavior at all. But at the same time, he was searching for something. And because I was so outspoken with my faith as a believer at 13, 14, 15, starting Bible studies, working with my friends to start Bible studies in other places, he found me safe to ask questions about faith. I led my teacher to the Lord. Okay, now, but the thing is this. There is brewing hostilities towards sin, and I understand that. But more often than not, we can lose sight of the opportunity that God has given us because of our hostilities. And therefore, I'm against the hostilities. Does that make sense? We have work to do. Now, again, the Lord, he set it up. my teacher came to me and said, I felt like I heard a voice tell me to give you lessons. Now, the thing is, we have to recognize that God, all through scriptures, relentless pursuer. Our Lord is a relentless pursuer. And if any one of us is going to be incredibly honest, we know the junk we were in. And for some odd reason, many of us tend to forget the junk we were in now that we're on the righteous side of the tracks. You can't afford to forget. If you forget, you lose one of the key pieces necessary for you to be an accurate witness. And we must be an accurate witness in light of this political climate. We must be an accurate witness in light of any other institution that we are involved in. I've talked to a few people who actually were not intending to vote, but we'd actually talked about that, and I think they've changed their mind after our conversations, which is, again, the other reason why I say, can we have conversations? I'm just going to be honest. I have not been vocal about this, but I have had a reservation within my own heart that I would not talk politics from the pulpit. And I've had some abrasive conversations with some people about it. And the main reason being, so I can at least give you guys the context of my heart, is the fact that I do not find just politics in the general sense worthy to be at the pulpit of the Lord when the Lord's word is supposed to be proclaimed here. However, there is another side, because I also, just to be honest, I was not confident in my ability to even talk about those things, because there are others that are. I'm not throwing any pastor under the bus that talks about politics from the pulpit, especially when it's a needed voice. It's a needed voice, but it does take a level of conviction, understanding, and knowledge that I felt like I lacked. So therefore, I said, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'll stay there. However, I will say a few things now. Are we good? Now, as I was studying and I was praying, the Lord reminded me again of something I've shared in the past, Proverbs 20:29. As the glory of the young men is their strength, and the splendor of the old men is their gray hair. We've talked about this many a times. And the reason why I continue to go back to this verse is because I agree with the prophets that have spoken over this land in the past, saying that Rochester is due and ripe for another revival. We are due and ripe for another revival. And I've heard people make that statement over and over again, that revival rides on the backs of youth. And that is only partially true. The reason why I say it's only partially true is that revival will ride on the backs of the youth when the youth embrace the wisdom of the aged. That's when it happens. That's when it happens. So if we, being youth, I'm in that middle area, so I'm not necessarily youth, I'm not necessarily old. I'm in that horrible gray area that get myself in trouble. Yeah, amen. Said nothing was wrong with gray. Nothing's wrong with gray. But the fact of the matter is, the youth have been a bit hard-headed. And we got to openly admit it. We have to understand it. We've been hard-headed. And sometimes the aged have stopped speaking, much like the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again. And the worst situation is when the Holy Spirit stops speaking because you just don't listen. And sometimes the aged have stopped speaking. Or when they speak with an anger or frustration that ought not to be there for a person that is confident that the Lord's will be accomplished regardless to what you're looking at. Context is everything. And how we keep our hearts is everything. And so what I'm saying for those who are young, listen. If you are listening to those who are aged and they seem not to make sense, listen carefully and struggle with their words. Are you feeling my voice? Listen to the aged. They've lived a little while. Aged, let me help you out. more often than not, you're right. Let me just put that out there. Because sometimes we scratch our heads like, I don't know. I can't operate my iPhone. I don't know. Maybe there is something. No, you're right. Now, mind you, I'm not saying everybody who's aged is right. I'm not saying everybody with gray hair is wise. There are definitely fools that are old. Okay? They exist. But chances are the ones that are giving you the rub to the young that you're struggling with, if they're giving you a rub, it's not because they're foolish. It's because they care. Okay? Are we on the same page? Again, God has set the stage that we need to be incredibly concerned about family, marriage, government, education, the church. All of these institutions are God ideas, and we are expected as believers to take part. And we can't choose which ones we want to take part in just because we like this one and ignore the other one. Okay? Since government is the thing that's on the topic, the fact of the matter is we are impacted by government whether you like it or not. If you live here and there's laws, you drive out the parking lot, guess what? You're dealing with government because somebody had to put laws in place for you to drive safely. You buy something at the store, you're paying taxes. Guess what? You're dealing with government whether you like it or not. You can't stick your head in the sand. Okay? And the thing is, unfortunately, in this day and age, and for those who are younger, I understand and I get this. When you're sitting up here and you're listening to the things and the rhetoric and the lies that you are bombarded with, sometimes the younger get disillusioned. We're struggling. We can't figure out which way is right or wrong. Why? Because there's so many lies that come at you. And then sometimes the temptation is to listen to the loudest voice. But then some of the louder voices sound angry. And also you're like, but this doesn't seem right. And I, you know what? For those who are young, I get it. I get it. That's still not an excuse not to speak. Still not an excuse not to stand. It's still not an excuse not to live for the Lord before others and ultimately before the Lord himself. You are called to be a reflection of his glory. And the fact of the matter is, though there are a lot of lies that are all over the place, and they slam you left and right in the midst of all the lies, the Lord saw fit for you, young in the room. And when I say young in the room, I mean anybody from 25 down, 30. I'll say 30 down. If that is you, the fact of the matter is the Lord saw fit for these grounds to be the best grounds for your maturation and the best grounds for his glory to be revealed in your life. And so what I'm saying is you can navigate it. You can navigate it. You're strong enough, not because you got some weird inner strength. It's because the Lord himself, and because he is indwelling within you, he has sustained prior generations and he will sustain the one that is present. Because the Lord is faithful, and we've sung about it. It's true. All right? Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start off with verse 18. This is just proving my point, if you will. So I'm not going to build too much on this. I'll start off with verse 18. I'm going to let the word speak. I'm not going to highlight and focus on every one of these verses, but I'm going to read all of this as the Lord kind of prompted me to do so. But my focus is going to be on verse 23-ish. Colossians 3, verse 18, I'm reading from New King Jimmy Version, affectionately known as New King James, New King Jimmy. And all of my passages will be there in New King James. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your master, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I'm going to read that again. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Okay. We are to do all things as wholeheartedly unto the Lord. I promise you, the Lord is aware that every institution that you're working in is busted. Okay? Can I just say the obvious? You know? Husbands, we don't always love so well. Women, I'm sorry. We don't always discipline our children well. Children, we're sorry. Wives, we have not honored our husbands well. Husbands, we're sorry. The fact of the matter is, every institution is broken. We have dozens of you guys in this room, various levels of church hurt. I'm praising God that you guys are still in the room, though. Hurt by the church, faithful to the institution. Thank you. But do you understand? They're all flawed. However, our faithfulness and our commitment to the broken institution, if we're faithful with little, the Lord will see us worthy to be entrusted with much. And there is a glorious representation of all of these things that is coming. But if you disregard or discount or discredit or walk away from that which is established, you're actually literally impacting your inheritance on the other side. Okay? I'm trying to keep it real simple, real plain. Not lean heavily into the politics, read between the lines. Praise God, you guys are the bread or crumbs in the box. Okay? So, I have questions. In what way is your faith on display in the institutions God has put in motion? In what way is your faith on display in the institutions God has set in motion? So this is a little bit more proactive, because some of us, we're cool. We're definitely going to vote. Great. Wonderful. Is your faith on display, though? Now, what I mean by your faith on display, it doesn't mean that you have to be out there on the street corner holding a sign. No, I'm not saying any of that. But are you having healthy conversations? Are you trusting that the Lord is going to work all things for your good, even if the election does not go the way you desire it to go? An election not going the way it desires for our desired, intended purposes or whatever, that happens all the time. It's happened before. It may happen again. God is still king. Now, mind you, I don't always like those t-shirts. You know, I like them and I don't like them. You know, they say it doesn't matter who's president, because Jesus is on the throne. And the only reason why I struggle with that statement is because a lot of people look at that and they just distance themselves from the responsibility because of what they've seen on the shirt. Though the shirt is accurate, shirt is true. Jesus is on the throne. You know, ultimately, God is, he is concerned about the leaders that he put in place. But I promise you, whatever foolishness they do, that's not the things that alarm the Lord. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he put Nebuchadnezzar in place to chastise Israel, right? Nebuchadnezzar crossed boundaries. He went a little too far. And God said, oh, yeah, okay, Babylon. And he took Babylon out. Because guess what? He's ultimately in charge and he knows it. So therefore, though that shirt is a positive shirt, I like the shirt for that regard, we cannot disengage because of the fact that he's there. Okay? So you need to figure out, which way am I going with this? How am I going to make sure God is glorified and in a way that shows me walking a life of faith? And that is a conversation you need to have before the Lord. Okay? It's funny. I was really meditating and wrestling with some of my own personal wrestles. You know what I mean? And it's funny because I have to say, I really, because God saves us as we are, where we are, there are believers everywhere. Okay, there are believers everywhere. And there are believers everywhere, and they are in need of growth and maturation everywhere. That's on the Democratic side, Republican side, you pick a side. There are believers everywhere. We have to recognize that that is true, okay? Because he saves us where we are as we are. And we are on a progression of changing towards righteousness and glory. Does it make sense? But when I was thinking about the circumstances, is that people on both sides, and again, I learned this because I had conversation, they struggle with various things that they hold as their values, right? Now, mind you, please read your Bible and line your values up with the Word. They are pretty obvious, okay? And a lot of people that I've talked to on various other sides that I may disagree with were making all of their values often tied to their feelings of things. That's not helpful. But again, if we don't step in there wisely, because God has called us to be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves, and sometimes in our execution of talking about a problem, we are not that dove-like. I'll just say it like that. Okay? We're not dove-like. We're a bit abrasive. Didn't we read in Romans that it was the kindness of the Lord that led us to repentance? If it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance, we have to recognize that those who disagree with us in any arena, it's going to be kindness that will lead them to repentance, just like it led you to repentance. It was undeserved kindness, though you were clearly disagreed with by the Lord. The Lord disagreed with you being in your sin. He disagreed, trust me. He had to bleed for that. But yet it was his kindness in the midst of it that led you. And that's how we are to also lead. All right? So here, I was thinking about this because the people say, well, if I go this way, if I vote this way, am I fully agreeing with this? And if I vote this way, am I fully agreeing with this? And you know what? The Lord highlighted a bunch of scenarios that the Lord himself endured. I'm just going to read just a couple things, not from the scriptures, but I'm going to talk about these are all scriptural based, but it'll give you context like, oh, I do know that scenario. I do know that scenario. I do know that scenario. And you will actually see the apparent game of chess that was being played that Jesus got out of checkmate every single time. Okay? Because we think sometimes that our participation in these things is a full endorsement of man's broken understanding or full endorsement of whatever scenario we're talking about. And as it expresses man's broken understanding or his horrible execution of things. But the Pharisees came to Jesus and they tried him. They said, hey, Jesus, is it fair for us to pay taxes to Caesar? So what they're doing is they're testing Jesus' allegiance right there. Is it fair for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus called him out. He says, why are you trying to trap me? And he makes a beautiful statement. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. And yet at the same time, he did not state his allegiance to government, nor did he state his allegiance to Jews, to Jerusalem. Because obviously those both things were obvious sides against each other. Right? Because Jesus was actually for both. And he recognized it. But at the same time, he was not endorsing the Jews' foolish behavior, nor was he endorsing Romans' behavior. Do you see that? He did it again. He said, after the tax situation, there's a woman caught in adultery. The law of Moses says this. What say you, Jesus? So Jesus, again, what are you committed to? Are you committed to the law of God? If you're committed to the law of God, it means you have to kill somebody. Is that really the case? Once again, they're trying to catch Jesus in his words to find out if he was going to actually step away being merciful to the degradation of the family structure in marriage. And Jesus didn't play the game. No, I am completely committed to marriage. I am completely committed to the law. And also at the same time, I'm going to express mercy to this woman who is undeserving. Later on, Jesus comes up again. Jesus, is it all right to divorce somebody on any reason or any account? And then Jesus goes right back to the law. So was Jesus walking away from the institution of marriage? No, Jesus did not marry anyone on this side of eternity. Absolutely not. And yet at the same time, Jesus is incredibly committed to the institution of marriage, as he is the most faithful husband that any of us could ever experience, as he is so faithful to the church, and all of us are faithless. Just not faithful. Or I say faithless, unfaithful, but you get the idea. But the Lord is committed. And he did not swing from one side to the left, left or right. He stayed right in the center and stayed right on the straight and narrow, which is actually the invitation he's given to all of us. And he is the one who's given us our identity. Jesus said that we are to be salt and light. salt and light. Now, the thing is, as I periodically peruse through YouTube and they feed me all kinds of junk, there are some interviews that were shared of people who are just feeling like the world is just getting worse. Many young folk don't want to have children because they're concerned that the world is so rough and so bad that there's no way they can actually raise children safely in this environment. And that is a thing. However, if Jesus said that you are to be salt and light, or salt, we'll write on the salt side, is a preserving agent. It's a preservative. It preserves things. It was incredibly valuable. So you being salt-like in the Lord's mind is incredibly valuable. That's where we get the word salary from, because the Romans were actually paid in salt. Okay? If you did not know that, the word salary came from that context. The Romans, who ruled the world at that time, paid people in salt. Okay? And so Jesus gave us this as salt and said, hey, I'm giving you this beautiful identity that you preserve things. But the fact of the matter is we are preserving something that is decaying. And we have to recognize the context. We all know that things are decaying. We all know that the world is getting worse. We all know these things, but the Lord actually encourages us as believers to continue to walk in faith and stay true to the institutions. We are encouraged to stand, according to Ephesians, over and over again. You are to stand so that you are a witness to everyone who sees, though darkness seems to prevail, you stand. Does that make sense? We don't have a choice in the matter. It's the identity that Jesus invited us into. It's the identity that Jesus gifted to us and said, hey, you are salt and light. Though everything is decaying, you are the preservative to keep it from decaying quickly or faster. But that's also evidence to prove who you are. Does it make sense? Jesus is a masterful teacher. Masterful teacher. My concern for a lot of the young is if we disengage, that is the clearest picture of losing your saltiness. Because you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. You lose your saltiness when you disengage. I'm going to just read some of that, because that last part of that chapter, oh, that verse or section of scripture is just really beautifully said, and I can't quote it. So we're going to go to Matthew. This is Matthew 5, right after the Beatitudes is where Jesus says it. And so we are Matthew 5, starting from verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt in the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I do have to highlight that part. Jesus asked a beautiful question there. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned again? See, the thing is, what he's saying is, if you have actually come and encountered me, and you've encountered my love, and you've encountered my salvation, it's almost the same statement that Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. If you don't forgive men of their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your sins, right? Why would Jesus make such a statement? Because if you've come in contact with the mercy and the forgiveness and the glory of the Lord in these things, and you have no ability to forgive somebody else, there is a real problem. And the Lord's like, well, if you've already seen this, and this is your response, there is no hope. If you are salt and you've lost your saltness, if you've been revealed to the light, if you encountered the light and the glory of who I am, and then you've made decisions to completely disengage, the Lord is like, what can I do for you? You have no desire to change your environment around you after I've changed you? No desire to change your environment after I changed you? How in the world can you be made salty again? You've encountered the most beautiful one that you can ever encounter. The one that's most merciful. The one that's most loving. And you have no response to express that love to others. What is wrong with you? How can it be seasoned again? And then Jesus makes a statement. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll stop right there. That is the point I want to run on. I don't want to go on to the other part because I get too excited because I love Jesus' words. I won't go there. I'll go there for another future message. You guys are getting the point, right? But I will say this at the bottom of verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I have to remind us that our good works are our good works. And other men will glorify God when they see our good works. The question I would ask is, when was the last time somebody glorified God because of things that you were doing? Okay? When was the last time someone glorified God because of things that you were doing? And then I would say, maybe your good works need to be a little bit more public. Okay? The last time I shared, I was writing on Luke 16. You guys remember that dishonest manager? Do you guys remember? Writing on honoring the Lord. And this again, this message, though I called it salt and light, it is still heavily about honoring God. Because we have to honor him and all of these things. Okay? And when I was looking at this dishonest manager, I had to come to some beautiful conclusions. Because we often don't realize that we like to judge others by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. You know what I mean? Like, well, they did this, but even if you do something, you're like, well, that's not what I meant to do. And so you judge yourself by your intentions and everybody else by their actions. Okay? And when we were focusing on that dishonest manager in Luke 16, one of the things I wanted to remind us all of is that we are all dishonest managers. Okay? Satan accusing us, chances are he's typically right to accuse us for what he accuses us of. You know, he likes to accuse us. He wants to tell you that you're not worthy of the presence of the Lord. You're not worthy to have access to the Lord. And he always throws your sin in your face. And sometimes we try to inappropriately run and say, well, this is who I am in Jesus, to the negation of who you actually were. And sometimes there is a liberty that comes to just say, yep, Satan, you're right. I'm not worthy of being in the presence of the Lord. But I'm in the presence of the Lord. He has accepted me. And he has covered me with his blood. And I think sometimes that's where our grace conversations breaks. Because people want to just assume that I'm a special snowflake. I learned that from Zoe. I'm so sorry. We assume these things. And then we kind of assume these things just null and void of the significance of the Lord. But sometimes we'll say, oh yeah, well, obviously it's the Lord. No, but it's not clearly evident yet. You don't understand that deep within you though you're saying it. And that's the part I'm resisting here. Okay. And again, we want to make sure that we consider all that the Lord says. Matthew chapter 7. I love Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about that log and speck thing. That log and speck, you know, how are you going to pull the speck out of your neighbor's eye until you deal with the log in your own? I was like, Jesus, ouch. Like, I don't like to think that I was that bad. Why can't I have the speck and they have the log? Right? Because Bob is my brother and I love him dearly. And my brother has all kinds of random stuff in his office. So I stole this from my brother. Because I want us to actually get a visual. Okay? Can you help somebody like this? Yes, I'm glad y'all laughing. Because it's absolutely ridiculous. And the fact of the matter is, that is the case. when you don't realize your own junk and you don't realize what the Lord has delivered you from and you don't realize how the Lord has anchored you in himself. And then you try to tell people about their sin more often than not. I promise, you know what happens, and where the church often has made this mistake? We put the cart before the horse. We want to clean people up on the outside before the deeper inner work was done. But the fact of the matter, your testimony is what helps to get to the deep inner work. Does that make sense? Like somebody comes in here and they're scandalously dressed. They're like, oh, don't they know they in the church? They need to change. They ain't going to change. There wasn't a deep inner work. And if you change them by changing their dress immediately, then you all of a sudden completely ignore the inner work. It's like, oh, well, at least they look good. They're still going to hell. Does that make sense? So therefore, that log in your eye aids you to walk in humility so that you can actually speak the truth in love and immediately get to the deep inner work. Again, this is how we save our brothers and our sisters. This is how we lead them to the foot of the cross, is these things. Because again, the political thing that's been going on, it's like it really disillusions us from what the real issues are. And the only way you're going to stay anchored in the real issues is by staying anchored and connected to the Lord. Because the Lord will speak. He'll let you know. He has no problem with telling people how much he loves them. If we lose the perspective, I'm talking about that log in your own eye, you will be utterly useless to advance the kingdom. Let me tell you again. If you lose sight of your own depravity, you will be utterly useless to advance the kingdom. Now, again, this is not to throw us like I'm thinking about my depravity so bad that I've fallen into fits of despair and depression. That's what I'm talking about. Because the Lord has given us a new identity of which we rejoice in. So embrace that new identity. But you also have to embrace the fact that this is who I was. And this is now the inheritance I get because of the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of the Lord. Again, holding those two things in tandem is the straight and narrow. That few never find because they want to swing all the way to this side or swing all the way to that side. No, you need both. You need both. In Luke 16, again, I didn't ride on this part the last time I shared. But again, in Luke 16, he talks about this unrighteous manna. Right? And all of the broken expressions that we endure, like the things that sometimes we think that there's certain things that are valuable and we use it to determine the value of other things, right? Like, I think my time is valuable. And then sometimes I feel like I do not want to invest my time in this thing because I think this thing is dumb, right? But it's an institution of the Lord, because that's the context. We're talking about the institutions of the Lord. Like, I don't want to give my time to government because I'm already mentally fatigued by all these other things, right? But yet the Lord is, again, incredibly concerned about how we navigate the things in front of us and if we're willing to be a faithful steward. Actually, let's look at Luke 16 real quick, because again, the scriptures will say things better than me. And this is the beautiful part, too. I got to say that part when he said, verse 8, so the master, because again, take note, there is only one master, right? And that one master we all owe, right? And again, the question is, how does this man diminish what is owed to the master? How does this man diminish what is owed to the master and the master praise him for it? Doesn't even make any sense. How does he do this? And again, the picture is like, just pick certain things and just slide it over to kingdom thinking, right? David said it beautifully in Psalm 51, against you and you, O Lord, have I sinned, right? And in one way, absolutely correct. In another way, was that really the case, David? Bro, there was other guys that died next to Uriah. Dude, bro, your sin and your pride took out 70,000 people of your own countrymen. And then you have the nerve to talk about in Psalms, you got enemies? Well, bro, you yeah, you got enemies. Isn't it obvious? Look at your life, right? But yet David still was onto something. He recognized that he owed the Lord, right? And in this parable, if we recognize that, hey, man, all of us owe the Lord. We all owe the Lord. There's still one master, and we are all unfaithful, unrighteous stewards, right? And he says, hey, listen, forgive these debts. But who do you owe, though? Can I speak for somebody else? And the Lord is like, yeah, yeah. Forgive. Be like me. Because ultimately we owe the Lord, and the Lord knows it. The only person who paid the most, the person who's really being, if you want to say, get the short end of the stick or the bad deal, it's the Lord. Because we owe him. He says, you guys already owe me a debt y'all can't pay anyway. So who are you going to forgive on this side? Who are you going to release on this side from those debts? Who can I praise, or how can I praise you for how you've conducted yourself and using these unrighteous situations and circumstances? The unrighteous man, the things that you thought were valuable, that the Lord is saying, oh yeah, they are very, very valuable. Because ultimately the value that's ascribed to them is all because of the eternity that the Lord is going to be responding with. That's why it's valuable. And we know that they're broken. And the question I would have to ask is, do you squander your inheritance? In verse 10 of Luke 16, he says, he who was faithful in the least, and I quoted this earlier, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the righteous or in the unrighteous mammon, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Who can actually make that statement but God himself? To the true riches? The true riches are in his hand. He's actually calling us out and saying, hey, I can't entrust you with other things if you choose not to take advantage of the opportunities I put in front of you. As I was looking into the verses and scriptures, and so I'm kind of shifting gears just a little bit, because again, you have to ask that same question. Was last time somebody, you know, thanked God because of you, or glorify God because of you? And then after looking at this passage, the question would come up then, who is welcoming you into heavenly dwellings? You know, because he was talking about that in that passage. Like, there's these heavenly dwellings and these people will welcome you into their homes because of how you showed mercy to the undeserving, how you gave forgiveness to the undeserving, how you use whatever your unrighteous mammon is on this side of heaven, the pieces of paper with dead presidents on it. You take it out and you use it to encourage or to bless someone or to give to someone to express the love of the Lord. The Lord's like, I love how you're using all of these things to further my kingdom. People will welcome you into their homes and say, thank you. The only reason why I'm in heaven is because of your kindness. It's because of your love. Because of your patience, because of your understanding. I was considering, and I'm going to end on this, because I was considering and looking at Job or Jonah, because Jonah was just a very funny scenario. You know, I'm just going to read it and allow this to bless you a little bit, because sometimes we struggle, especially in various political parties, you know, and I'm going to just throw this out here and I'm going to highlight things as the Lord leads. Is that all right? First one. Now the word of the Lord, I'm starting off in chapter 3. So this is after Jonah dealt with the whale and all this other stuff. And so now he's reluctantly moving forward. Okay. So this is a deal with some of us that might be a little slow of heart with moving forward. Okay. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the second time, because he didn't listen the first time. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the end of his message. Okay. There was no road to repentance. There was nothing extra. And it was just 3 days, y'all toast. So he was out there, you know, but we'll see his heart as we continue. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them, and the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not eat or drink water, but let the man and the beast be covered in sackcloth. He threw the sackcloth and ashes on the beast, on the animals. Your dog had to wear sackcloth and ashes. You know, let me finish the verse. Sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Okay, first things first, for those of you who did not know, this is the most aggressive fast called in the Bible, with the exception of the 40-day fast, I would say. But I would say, we'll say a decreed fast by a king. Nobody eats. 3 days. No food, no water, infant, animal. Fido, no food for you. Okay? Aggressive, nationwide fast. Called by the king, provoked by a message that was, y'all gonna die. That was the message. Now, the thing is, we don't know. And again, I started this talking about revival, right? We don't know when the Lord drops that spark and is going to burn everybody up with this point of repentance. We don't know when it's going to happen, right? And this guy, this people was so ripe for repentance. You see the guy that went out there and the message he shared, and they still turned and called the most aggressive fast mentioned in scripture. We don't know when, right? Let's keep going. Then the Lord saw their works, turned from their evil ways, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Which is, again, was sad for the prophet, because that's also one of the few times in the scriptures where God made the prophet look like a liar, flat out. Because he was like, God's going to destroy this place in 3 days. And then my man said, oh, okay, I did the message. Don't matter. I'm going to sit up on the hill and watch for the fireworks. And God made the prophet seem like a fool. But the fact of the matter is, God was actually a part of the journey of the prophet as well. Let's read chapter 4, and then we'll wrap it up and eat some food. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was it not said when I was still in my country, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, who relents from doing harm. God, I wanted to see the fireworks. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Some of us would rather die than to go on a message and go talk to somebody and tell people about the Lord. I'm talking about some of us would rather die, like especially like if I said if there was a one political party, Democrat, going to Republican and say, I need you to go tell them about the Lord. It's like, let them burn. Ah. All those babies, ah, let them burn. I'm like, I need you to chill out. And the reason I say it is because, yeah, I get it. Be the voice for the unborn, because we have to be. But then at the same time, don't throw away the living while reaching for the save of the lives of the unborn. They're still alive. That means there's still hope. Okay? So Jonah went out of the city, sat in the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would come of the city. And then the Lord prepared a plant, and it grew over Jonah, that it might shade his head and deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant, so it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind. Mind you, please take note of all the things that God is controlling here. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wished death over himself. He did it again and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" He said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, which you've had not labored for, nor did you make it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should I have not had pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern the difference between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" It was funny when I read that out loud. You know, they can't tell the right hand from the left. I'm like, man, and these days we got people who can't tell male from female. Right? And the Lord is saying, "I'm going to have mercy on them. I desire to have mercy on them. Will you be an accurate representation of my love? And can you do it and not squander or cheapen or diminish justice?" That's again straight and narrow. You got to talk about facts of the matter. You got to talk about sin. You can't avoid it. But can you do it in such a way that expresses the love of the Lord simultaneously? That's the challenge. But guess what? The Lord gave you the identity. You are salt and light. He said that you are salt and light. If it's an identity that he gave you, I promise you, he's going to undergird you to make sure you walk it out. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? I had like slight fears, but I believe in the power and the working of the Lord, that the young will not lose their saltiness because God is faithful, and that the sins of Jonah would not be embraced by the aged. We can kind of boxy, but we need not be boxy. We can rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. We can stand and stand firm because he encourages it. And the Lord will be with us regardless to whatever hour of history we are in, because he said so. So yeah, can you be concerned the direction of our nation, the direction of our society? Yes, please be concerned. Feel all the pain, feel all the weight. Ask the Lord for the plan to move forward. Ask him for what is your contribution in every way. Right? But also at the same time, while you're navigating this world, recognize that you got to keep your eyes heavenward. Because if you keep your eyes heavenward, your feet will not stumble. If you anchor yourself in the word, you will not be moved. And Satan knows this. The question is, do you know this? Because every time we give room to despair and worry and overly concern, I'm like, once again, Jesus is on the throne. And he will not be removed. Father, we thank you that you have gifted us this opportunity to navigate our society in America in this day and age. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Lord, I pray that we would, like you, speak soft words, but they break bones and they convict and they drive truth deep into the heart, dividing men and women to make sure that they know that what side they are to stand on, oh God. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that we are a people that are a part of a kingdom that is also navigating life in our current governments. Lord, I pray that you'd aid us in not losing sight of the order that you've placed things in. Lord, help us to keep you and your word first in all things. Lord, we want to be the ones recognized in your eyes that we were faithful with the little, therefore you will bless us with much. Lord, we want to be good stewards of this unrighteous mammon, that you would find us worthy to be trusted with true wealth. Lord, be glorified in the deep recesses of our hearts, in your holy and mighty name. All God's people said, amen. So, blessings, everyone. Thank you for joining us in our living room. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, I'm actually going to throw my elders out there early on notice. If you have questions about politics and what is going on, grab any elder and have conversations. And you will find out why they are standing the way they're standing. And I promise you, because I have conversations with them myself, they can articulate it in a way that's understandable. If you struggle, ask questions of the Lord as well as of others. Does that make sense? God is faithful. Again, thank you for joining us in our living room.